Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that we might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of bondwoman, but of the free woman. Amen. Kind of the outline of this particular chapter actually started a few verses in 23 in chapter 3. And it was the whole idea of the argument coming from the law. And in particular, it was this appeal of sonship, right, that comes not through the law, but through faith, through the promise. And then the next part here is an appeal not to return to the bondage once again. And then lastly is the argument from the personal reception that Paul received, and then the argument from the covenant of promise. And so we get to chapter 4, and what Paul is doing, he's trying to draw this picture of the law and the promise. And he's very clearly making this dichotomy of these two things. There's the law, but there's also the promise. The law was a temporary thing. It was in chapter before, he says, it was a tutor for us. It taught us at a certain time when we needed to be taught, but eventually we overcome the tutor. In that same way now, he's giving this picture of being a son. And in the sense that, you know, at some point you're a child, and if you think about it this way, as a child, you'll learn the ABCs, which is a really good thing. But when you're an adult and you're still learning ABCs, it's a bit of an insult. I mean, we have words for that, right? It probably means you're retarded, right? Or you're developmentally delayed. I don't think we're supposed to use that word retarded anymore, right? Excuse me, sorry. You guys correct me privately, okay, if that's the case. But And so we recognize that what he's saying here is that, yes, again, going back to the law, he's using that same illustration. The law served its purpose. It was, in the words that he uses, it was like your guardian and your under managers until the date set by the father. We were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. He's talking about the law. And he's saying here that when because the law is the same way, when you're a kid, you learn certain things, and it's good for you to learn these kind of things, right? Right now, Elise is in third grade, and so she's learning a lot of different things, and her books are becoming more and more complex. And Emma just started first grade, and so her books are really easy. Can you imagine, what if I gave Elise Emma's books, you know, and I know they're still little, right? But even in that little gap, and gave her books, it would be kind of like slowing her down. It would not be beneficial to her. It would really make her stupid, in essence. And so when we look at that, and he's saying, look, you have our children of promise now. Don't go back into, you know, you're not a little kid anymore. The law served its purpose for you as a child. It tutored you, it brought you up until there was an appointed time. But now it's like you're not a kid anymore. You received the promise. And it's like, you know, like this inheritance that they've received from God. And so his idea is, don't go back to slavery. And the idea that, and for this, I think this part particularly was written for the Jewish people there. Because they understand, because you're a son, you know, you're a child. That goes without saying. You're a son, but yet for a season, you are a slave. And I think every single one of us that are kids, that have parents, we understand this. We're sons, we're heirs, but for a period of time, we're slaves. We listen to everything our mom and dad tell us to, or we should anyway. You know, we don't have a will of our own. We listen to our parents. We follow their desires until a moment of time comes. And he uses the word here, until a date set by the father. But there's a moment in time comes that eventually, if you are still listening, I just say this as kind of a some godly advice for us. If you're still listening to your mom when you're 40, 30-some years old, I think you have a problem, you know, that especially in terms of a marriage relationship. If your mom or dad are the chief decision makers in your family, I think you got a serious problem, right? Because you have not left, you know, leave and cleave in that way. It doesn't mean you abandon your parents, but there's a point in time where you become the adult, where you now set your own course in that way. And Paul is kind of using this kind of motif to share with us the purpose of the law, but also the coming of the promise, that when we get to this place of maturity set by the Father, and that place of maturity is the coming of Christ. And so now when Jesus comes, you know, the fullness of that promise, we are no longer bound by the law. We're no longer a slave. Now we've transitioned into sonship. Being a slave, every single person, we go through that temporarily for a period of time. And you can recognize, you know, I mean, let me put it this way, okay? How many of you guys that are married and that are female, you know, that you think it's a good thing to have, is that your husband just listens to his mom and dad the whole time and sets course? I mean, come on. You'd be like, dude, my husband's a loser. You know, like, he's got some serious emotional problems. He needs to sign up for Cascade, right, and break soul ties. You know what I mean? I mean, it's quite natural, but he's kind of setting that same kind of example here. I mean, it doesn't mean that we shun our parents. That's not what I'm talking about. But, you know, there's a certain time that we grow into our own maturity. And I see this in the life with my parents. You know, I mean, obviously there was a point in time where my parents told me to do everything. I listened to them. And I mean, when I was younger, I didn't listen to them as much as I should have. But when I became a Christian, I much more so. But then there comes a time where you become a man yourself. And now, you know, I'm hitting my mid-40s, I guess. Wow, crazy. I'm hitting my mid-40s. And now my relationship with my dad is in such a way that he actually seeks me out for advice. And it's like a turning happened in that way. He doesn't listen to all my advice, but at least he seeks me out now. And he doesn't tell me what to do anymore. You know, and that's what we call maturity. What Paul is trying to say is that maturity has come upon you, not because you're mature, because Jesus Christ came. And Jesus set the table. It's so different now. And so his whole thing is, don't go back to slavery. Don't go back to the law. Even those these Judaizers are coming and saying, no, you need it. And Paul's saying, no, look. You know, now your children are promise. Don't go back and become a slave. I mean, that's not what you really want to do. And this is kind of like, and this is kind of a modern, I mean, I'm kind of trying to bring kind of modern language and ideas. It's like a son that's gone out and lived his whole life and whatnot, and then had some tragedy, something's happened, and then he goes back into his parents' home. You know, I mean, it happens sometimes, right? And just circumstances and whatnot. But it's like kind of going back into slavery. And Paul's saying, don't do that. You know, that's not what we should do, because now we are sons, verse 6, and God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit is the pledge. It's that seal that's set in our hearts that speaks into our lives that we cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba, when you see this, is actually an Aramaic term. And, I mean, almost every culture has this term. In Korean, it's appa. I think it's Cantonese. Is it papa? Abba something? In Spanish, it's a very similar word. But it's this word actually has a connotation of a term of endearment. In other words, it's a very familiar word. It's a word that we say to our dads that denotes affection. And in English language, it would be daddy, you know, not necessarily father, you know, or things like that. And in Korean language, very same thing, right? And so this is a very affectionate term that we use for our father. And thus, when this word is used, it draws upon the closeness of the son, the child, in relation to the father. That's Abba. That's where the phrase comes from, Abba, Father. And so in verse 7 it says, therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. And he comes in, this is the appeal. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. In other words, you were slave to these idols, right? But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? And so now Paul is referring to them as Galatians. Look, before idols came, because now they're in the age of Christ, okay? And so he's making this illustration to illustrate, look, you're Christians now. Why do you want to go and serve other idols again? Why do you want to be a slave to these idols? And he's making that connection. It's the same thing when the Jews are asking you to now come under the Mosaic law. As an idea of the idols that you once served, I mean, is that a good idea to go back and serving these idols? And he's making that connection. Then why do you want to go back to slavery once again by coming under the law when you are actually children of promise? And he's really nailing this point over and over and over again. And then he makes another appeal to them. And now he's arguing them by their reception when Paul comes. And so he comes. And in verse 12, he starts a new kind of argument. I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. In other words, he's talking about their initial relationship that they had together. And he says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you, my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Now, this is actually referring, going all the way back to, not all the way back, it was just a little while ago, to 2 Corinthians, when we read, and remember he said, My grace is sufficient for you. You know, that whole passage, I think it's chapter 12. You know, I saw a vision, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he's talking about this thing, this thorn in the flesh. Now, I mentioned to you back then, if you remember going through 2 Corinthians 12, I mentioned to you that one of the most common translations, the common ideas of 2 Corinthians 12 was his eyesight. And I actually use this passage in Galatians to kind of prove my point. And most likely he had this eyesight issue, so much so that he actually turns to Galatians and he says this phrase. He says, "You would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me." You know, I mean, in other words, that's how much love that you have for me. That's how well received I was in you. And I came to you in this weakness, in this bodily illness, and you still received me. You still took care of me. In fact, the words that I share with you, you still consider that to be from an angel, from God himself. And there was this initial reception of these Galatians, you know, to Paul. But now he's saying, well, what's changed now? You know, I mean, what's going on now that these you know, maybe leaders are coming to you with you know, all kinds of different things saying about me, but yet you received me once before, and even when I was broken, you know, when I was hurt and lame. Do you remember kind of the Old Testament idea of lame, you know, and these things like blind and all that stuff? It was seen upon as a curse. It was seen upon as something that's very obviously completely negative. You know, like these days we see someone that's handicapped and we don't really think much about it, right? We just think, oh, broken world, you know, not a big deal. But in these times, when they saw someone as handicapped, they saw them as being cursed by God, either in the Jewish tradition being cursed by God, or in the heathen tradition that the gods had not favored this person. Right, and so that's kind of the background idea. And he says, and I came with this bodily illness, and you still receive me. And so his question is, what's changed? I mean, what's the difference now? Why are you listening to all these rumors and innuendos when I'm right here? And in fact, you received me so well that some of you guys would have plucked your own eyes out. And you know, I think the general meaning of that is that, I mean, this is really dealing with an eyesight issue, which actually is in a few other places. That's why when Paul, and he's writing some of his letters, he'll actually end, he says, "I, Paul, am writing this to you," thus stating the importance of the letter that he's writing to these guys in the sense that he's doing it himself, which probably took a long time, which probably was a bit painful in the process as well. Most times he actually had people that were writing for him. And so that's another case, but I'm not here to argue that. And so he continues on. He says, man, you know, all these things are happening. Why? What's changed? Your initial reception of my ministry was so glorious. What's the difference now? So he appeals to them personally. Right, so it's kind of like it's like an argument, a theological argument, and then he appeals to them personally, and then he goes back to the theological argument, and he uses this picture again. I think primarily spoken to the Jewish people there, and you know, it's kind of like you know, an earshot, so they could listen to this what he's saying, and then he puts this picture of the two covenants. You know, dealing with the issue of Hagar and with Sarah. And he said Hagar was kind of like the covenant of the law. It's, you're bound. The sons of Hagar are sons of slavery. But sons of Sarah, remember Abraham represented the promise. He's going back to the beginning of Galatians. Abraham was the promise, but the sons of Sarah are inheritors. They're the promise. And so now he's using another kind of Old Testament motif to show the fact that, yeah, the law equals slavery. Faith in Christ was the promise, or is the promise, which is freedom. And you're sons of that freedom. And so, you know, he's just using another way of explaining really what he shared about in the beginning of chapter 4 in this idea of sonship. All right, so let's close our eyes today. next week, Tuesday, we're going to talk about the manifestation of this faith. So in Paul's mind, it's not just about having faith. Oh, I have faith, that's it. No, there's a manifestation of that faith in our life. Or maybe an easier way of saying is the actualization of that faith. So as we go through chapter 4, let's meditate on this a little bit. Are we sons of slavery? Or are we sons of promise? In other words, kind of what we kind of prayed about yesterday in the same way, because this is still one same thought, right? Chapter 3 and chapter 4 is really one same thought going all the way through. Are we putting our confidence in things of our flesh, thus making us slaves? Or are we putting our confidence in the promise? Are we sons or are we slaves? You're sons by promise because of the finished work of Christ. But are we living like sons? Are we living like slaves? Are we free or are we bound? And so you could take that in many different ways, and I'm going to leave it up to you to interpret that statement in your own way. But we are free. And in verse 5, he'll tell us, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. If there is anything in your life right now that you're a slave to, other than Christ, you need to ask God's help to change that. We are free. So as the song is being played today, I want to encourage you to go before the Lord. Search your heart. Is there anything that I'm bound to? Am I bound to performance? Am I bound by the approval of others? Am I bound by addictions? Drugs, nicotine, pornography. Am I bound by unhealthy relationships, soul ties, and all kinds of things? Or am I a child that is free because Christ has set me free? So I want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just talk to Him about these things.
To hold me.
Thanks, Yvain, for that beautiful song. You know, instead of beating ourselves about being a slave in these things, you know, this morning, why don't we just run into the Father's arms? Why don't we just run into the comfort of the hands of God? And I realize that if we keep beating ourselves, then we're just acting like sons. But when sons, when they mess up, they just run to their dad. They just run and say, "Lord, I'm sorry." And the Father just embraces and loves. And you know, when my kids do something, you know, they talk back or whatever, and then they kind of come out of that defiance and they feel real bad, they just want a big hug. You know, I'm always happy to be there to do that. And so this morning, let's just run into the arms of our Father. We're not perfect. We're never meant to be perfect. But we have a perfect Father that's always open and available to us. I'm reminded of the Hebrews passage. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one has been tempted in all things just as we are. Therefore, let us run to the throne of grace and receive mercy in our time of need. And so this morning, let's just run into the arms of our Father. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever is happening, let's just run into His open arms and just give Him our hearts. If you're here this morning and maybe you're just having a hard time finding His arms, or maybe you just appreciate some prayer, can I invite you just to raise your hand or just lift your hand so we know, and we'll just come and just pray for you this morning. For whatever reason, I just feel like maybe we should just minister to some people today. Is there anyone else? Just appreciate some prayer today. Let's just keep going to His arms. Yvain, maybe you can sing that again.
To run.
We thank you, God, that you always make yourself available to us, God. Lord, we can always run into the arms of the Father. We pray, God, that we would just continue to rest, Lord, in you. Rest in your accomplishments. God, rest in the finished work of Christ. God, set us free from performance, God. Lord, set us free from the fear of man. God, the need to be approved. God, set us free that we can truly be sons and daughters. God, sons and daughters of promise, God, inheritance, Lord, not of the law. Lord, continue to watch over us today. Lord, watch over us, Lord, throughout this weekend, God, as we gather together as the community of God, the family of God. Lord, bless you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.